Welcome to the Holy Spirit's Curriculum of Joy podcast. My name is Wanako Oberhuber, and I'm your host. My guest today is Ashley Moreland. Welcome, and nice to have you here.
Thank you. It's great to be here at 4:30 in the morning.
I like to start with a question where you can take your time to answer it. How did you come to see the world the way you do today?
Oh, what a good question. I came to see the world the way I do today through COVID was the time of the story. And I had some pretty intense experiences. And I say intense experiences because I was a scientist. I was a neurophysiologist, and I worked and lived and breathed a very rigid way of seeing the world. And I started having visions which were really quite spiritual in nature. I didn't tell anyone because I was so terrified. I thought that if I told anyone, they would hospitalize me and try and diagnose me with schizophrenia. And it scared me. So during that time, I eventually told my partner what I had seen and what I had experienced. And that sort of really kicked things off in understanding that there was a whole world of unseen that I had been blind to. And it was a bit of just an exploratory journey from that point. Over the next 6 months, I had a lot sort of exposed to me. I eventually ended up, my grandfather, who I had experienced quite a lot of religious trauma as a child, and my grandfather, who was a fairly big player in that, had passed away. And instead of attending his funeral, I went camping and again had a number of supernatural experiences while I was camping. And when I came home, I was sitting on my bed and I got plain as anything, you have to go to church. And I was like, what? I'm not going to church. Like, that's not happening. And I got it again, plain as anything. So eventually I said to my partner, this is going to sound really weird, but I think I need to go to church. And we found a church that is quite spirit-led, about 45 minutes away from where we lived. And the experience of the whole lead up to that, and then going and being surrounded by a very, very, very spiritual atmosphere was the start of my journey, really. And being able to also then eventually open up the Bible and read it as a spiritual text instead of like a religious whacking stick, and having that draw out of me, I guess, a spiritual truth that I've continued to explore to this day.
Yeah. Would you like to go deeper into that journey of what these visions were and how they affected your view of the world and how you were able to cope with them and then change your mind about things?
Sure. So what the visions were, I probably won't go into a whole lot of detail about exactly what the visions were, because they involve someone else and that's their private spiritual journey. But what, in a nutshell, it was almost like I was witnessing a spiritual abduction, let's say. And it really opened my eye to the supernatural elements of a world, so that there's a whole entire world out there that is unseen. And I guess my journey over the last few years has been seeing things so differently, where even reflecting on my past and my history, I grew up with, and this must be such a common story on this channel, I was watching Nathan's episode and he was saying that he had a an alcoholic father, and so did I. I had an alcoholic father. I experienced a lot of trauma in my childhood, and I recognized throughout this path that, and also with doing Course in Miracles, that my goal is forgiveness. And it was kind of like, how can we forgive someone when what we see is hurt and trauma, and we buy into the lie, and what we see about ourselves and our own identity is that I'm not good enough, and I'm not worthy of love, and I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve that, and I'm too much this, and I'm too little that. And the labels that we place on ourselves and how we identify with ourselves and therefore relative to others, all of this was my truth. And I guess what that helped me to see was that there was a whole truth that I wasn't seeing. And I had this amazing experience. I was flying home from a business mastermind interstate, and we were above the clouds on the plane. And I looked around and I thought, wow, all these people on the plane, this is our reality. Like, the people are real. We're here. We're on the plane. If you look out, what you see is what's real. And then as we started going through, descending through the clouds, we had a lot of turbulence. And just as we were getting through to actually breaking through the clouds, you could start to see glimpses of this whole other world beneath the surface of the clouds. And when you could see, there was so much more to it. And it felt like this beautiful analogy of the experience that I was kind of on, is that what I was seeing wasn't real. It felt real, and I was believing this illusion, but there was more beneath the surface. And being able to explore that on a deeper level and go, okay, well, if that's not who I am, who am I? And if I'm not who the world created me to be, or who my circumstance created me to be, just as a survival, like just to survive my circumstance or the trauma that I was born into, then who am I? Who did God create me to be? And who does God see me as? So it was a pretty profound experience in then being able to look at things differently, and how I sort of eventually was able to see all of that was recognizing that it's my spiritual path to grow. And the only way that that happens is for things to come into my awareness where I need to heal and grow. And so I've been able to look back on my past and all of the circumstances and all of the situations that I had labeled as trauma, and all of the people, even all of the characters in those stories, I've been able to sort of recognize them as soulmates, in a sense, where their one job in my life was to present circumstances and situations that afforded me the opportunity to heal and grow, even though at the level of worldliness, it looks like trauma and it looked like hurt. But I can see my ex-husband, my father, the people in my life who have hurt me the most, I can see how at a soul level, the growth and expansion that I've been able to have has afforded me to come home to myself. And yeah, that's absolutely a product of this journey. So being able to forgive, not forgive and forget. I think it's not necessarily about bypassing, but it's about being able to see those situations differently and almost be able to reach a point of not even just acceptance, but true forgiveness, where we are light and we are love. And I'm a massive believer that it's happening for us, not to us. So hopefully that.
Well, one of the images from A Course in Miracles is this treasure house that the angels keep open, and they keep sure that all treasures are available to everyone, and they stay that way. And then there's always more by them. The more people, the more beings take things, the more there is there. It doesn't take it away. It actually gives more of it. So it's like in the Course in Miracles, it speaks of to have, you need to give, right? So what you give, you have. So in that same sense, is that something that you drew from these experiences that you could transform your view of it and then use that treasure of forgiveness and recognition of the value that it has for you as something you can give and then have?
Absolutely. I think the most rewarding aspect of this for me is that, like I said, my father was one of the biggest sources of trauma, if you look at it through that lens. And what I realized in my adult life is that I didn't know anything about my dad other than he was an angry alcoholic. That was who I grew up knowing. And it wasn't until I was an adult going through my own experiences, understanding how trauma manifests in the body and all this sort of stuff, because my expertise is the nervous system. So I have a PhD in neuroplasticity, and I always wanted the brain to be the answer for everything. And through my research journey, I had already reached the conclusion that the brain is not the answer to everything, and that how can a person's brain and physical body and physical being be here in this room, which is the most controlled experimental environment that we could possibly have, and yet their physiological responses are so different and can be influenced even just by a thought. And when I say that, I mean, like, if I say to them, oh, this might hurt, even just me saying that, their body responds to the words when nothing else about the circumstance or situation has changed. And so there were things like this, and I've gone, well, okay, if the brain isn't the answer to everything, then what's really going on here? And I would have physiological responses in my body to even thinking about past trauma or thinking about times when I had been hurt or things that my dad had said or done, to the point where even if my dad had rung me, I would have a physiological trauma response in my body just seeing his name on my phone. And so as I had navigated my healing journey, I would say the biggest player in that was my dad. And through it's so true. Like, I see the in the Bible, it talks about you don't put a light under a bowl. You put it on a lampstand and you shine a light for others. And that really spoke to me, because as my healing journey has unfolded, and I by no means am I healed. I don't think that's a legitimate expectation, but I continue on my healing journey. The light that I've been able to experience has absolutely is shining a light on the path of others. And my dad and I now have the most beautiful relationship, and he has been able to resolve a lot of trauma from his childhood simply because I've been transparent and been able to share openly and gently and compassionately and with love my healing journey and how I experienced him and what subtle little things led to in terms of how I saw myself, how I saw the world, how I saw my relationship with God. And so my dad, since I've received that gift of forgiveness and received a gift of, let's say, unbecoming who the world created me to be and the gift of me, my dad has also started to shed layers, and I see this ripple effect, this huge ripple effect. So absolutely, the more I receive, the more I can give. And it's a giving from overflow. It's not a giving in like a toxic, dysfunctional, people-pleasing or fixing or helping or it's my responsibility to fix everyone else. But it's truly giving from a place of overflow. And I think when we can reach that point of overflow, the ripple effect that has on the hurt ancestrally and intergenerationally is absolutely profound. But then even on a broader scale, you know, like the more I've received forgiveness, and I think it was one thing to forgive other people, it was one thing to forgive other people, but it was navigating my own worthiness of forgiveness. That was like the journey of forgiving other people was here, and the journey of receiving forgiveness myself and feeling worthy of that was like up here. I resisted that so much more. But the more I receive love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of these things, then the more from my overflow, other people can experience that in themselves. And that's my work. Like, that is literally my work now, is almost a form of deliverance ministry and inner healing, where I think when we can show up in the fullness of who we are and out the fullness of our purpose and potential, it ignites and holds a mirror to the fullness and potential of others as well. And I think that's a really beautiful experience.
Wow, I think that's an important point, the fact that you said the receiving forgiveness was such a challenge for you, because most of us are speaking about how difficult it is to forgive, and you're speaking how difficult it is to accept forgiveness. Now, the question is, is it the forgiveness we're speaking about in A Course in Miracles, or is it a different, style of forgiveness we're speaking of? Because this is a huge topic, forgiveness, and how we go about it. And receiving forgiveness is basically giving forgiveness as well, if you're speaking in the terms of A Course in Miracles. And it's also recognizing that nothing ever happened that would have trauma that you could say is real trauma, because there is no such thing as real trauma. There's no purpose to being angry, no real purpose. There's no nothing behind it. There's no justification, according to A Course in Miracles. So guilt and all these things that come up with it that have to do with the unforgiven idea of being able to be unforgiven or not being able to forgive all play a role in this.
100%. I think that that's a really, really important point. And coming back to my expertise of the nervous system, the thing that I've learned through all of this is that our nervous system is the gateway between the seen and the unseen. So, what I mean, when I talk about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and I say walking in step with the Holy Spirit, where it's not just, you know, sitting down and meditating and what does God want to say to me today? It's actually moving and navigating through life, where each step you're attuned enough to your body to be able to perceive. And when I think about that and I look at that and I go, okay, yes, I totally, from a spiritual perspective, there's nothing is trauma. Every experience is happening for us. And that is a truth. However, we are not just a spirit being. We also carry this burden of flesh and bones. Now, I don't really mean that it's a burden, because without the flesh and bones, we wouldn't have the sensory experiences of smell and taste and emotion. But the emotional experiences of our flesh are real for us. And so what I'm often working with clients on is that it's the intersection, and the nervous system is literally the intersection. It's the intersection of the spiritual truth, which is this is happening for us, everything's going to be okay, and our human experience of that truth. And emotions are part of our human experience. So yes, while it's true that our soul or our heart should not hold on to anger or jealousy or envy or, you know, any of these negative emotions, guilt, shame, all of that stuff, we're limited and restricted by this imperfect mind and process in our journey of awakening and enlightenment. And so what I see a lot with clients is that I literally work with trauma. It's what I specialize in. And I see clients who may have been in talk-based therapy or seeing psychologists for their whole life and not being able to have their breakthroughs. And yet I work with them without ever even knowing their story. I don't need to know what trauma they've been through, because it doesn't matter. At a spiritual level, it doesn't matter. They don't need to sit there and tell me the stories and, you know, tell me all the details, because it's not up to me to fix it. it's up to me. I literally just hold their hand and help them to unveil the spiritual truth and process the emotion out of their body, because it gets encoded into our nervous system. It gets encoded into our body at a cellular level. And so when it comes to forgiveness, and when it comes to reaching these higher vibrational states of peace, love, joy, patience, all of the fruits of the spirit, right? When it comes to experiencing those things, what's going to hinder that? Hurt, anger, shame, embarrassment, jealousy, guilt, all of these negative emotions, and I don't mean negative as in they're bad, because they're simply part of the human experience, but that's going to hinder experiencing the fullness of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I think when I look at this, I go, yes, we have to process the things that have happened to us, but trauma to me is unprocessed emotion stored at a cellular level in our body. And most of that happens before we're even seven, because our brain doesn't even have, it literally has not even built the structure yet that is required to process the information or to apply logic and reasoning. It literally doesn't have it yet. And so when we're relying on our caregivers to inform us of the meaning that we assign to things, and their meaning is warped or distorted or disturbed, then that's how intergenerational stuff kind of comes about, and it's none of it's based on truth. So yeah, it's pretty crazy.
I find it very fascinating to see how you're moving into a connection between the scientific side of things that you learned and studied, and where you have the PhD, and the Course in Miracles, and how that fits together. I also had a guest who was a doctor in the ER who spoke about his experiences and how he was guided in his work. And so I think that's really fascinating to hear how it works for you and how you've been using your scientific background and using the ideas from A Course in Miracles to inform that, because it changes the way you see things. It's also, you know, I also have the way of doing the podcast where I don't necessarily know the background of the person, because it's not important to me. Important is that we go into the depth that the person wants to go into and learn from each other, walking each other home, as A Course in Miracles says.
Yeah, I love that. I think there's so much value in that. And the Course in Miracles speaks a lot about ego. And that's something that I've had to learn, in that we have a pain body. We have this resistance to change. We have this almost insatiable desire to want to be right and to not give up the way that we view the world and our perspectives. And I think that's what I reached a point in my scientific career where I was like, I feel like I'm just writing fictional stories for grown-ups, for really, really like nerdy, smart people. And I didn't see the value in that, because if, you know, in human research, there is so much variation and so much, because we're not just a human. You can't just control for age and education level and gender and all these things and expect that means that we're equal, because it doesn't. We've all got a soul. We've all got these imprints and, you know, ancestral stuff, and there's epigenetics at play, and there's so much at play that influences our experience of the world. And I look at it and go, you know, if 10 people went and watched a movie, they're going to walk out and they're all going to take something different away from that movie based upon their own undertone or their own overlay of the lens through which they watched the movie. And I think that is really a cool way to look at it, because for me personally, when I think about ego and think about the areas of my life where I get triggered and I get reactive. Now, for me, I have to have an awareness of my nervous system. That's the first thing. And I say to clients all the time, if you can't hear your body out of 2, 3, or 4 out of 10, it has no choice but to scream at a 10. And so for most of us, we're so dissociated and we're so fixated and focused on what we're doing in our life and being busy and not in the moment, not present. Our body is here, but our mind is everywhere else, that we actually don't have awareness of our human experience. And it's the awareness that's required to really go deep in this work. So it might be something like, you know, someone says something and my body responds with a bit of tightness in my throat or a feeling of sinking in my tummy. And it might only be the most subtle thing, but if I'm dissociated, if I'm not tuned into that and I'm not connected to my body and I'm not present in the moment or receptive to that, I'm not tuned in to that frequency, I'm going to completely miss it. And so then we live life through the illusions of logic and reasoning and our thought processes and all this kind of thing. And quite often that's driven by ego. Quite often that's driven by, what am I fearing right now? What do I want this person to think of me? You know, who I am and what do I have, what facade do I have to put out into the world, and all this kind of stuff. So I think that it's a really, really important point to be thinking not just about, well, who I am and what labels do I wear, and who I am and what hats does this flesh suit wear, or what uniform do I wear, or those kinds of things, but actually looking at it and going, it's the great equalizer. Because when we're all dead, our soul isn't taking that and, you know, to the spiritual realm and going, oh, but you don't understand, I was a doctor and I have priority, or I'm more evolved or better than you, because all of that becomes nothing.
Yeah, they're, I've experienced this idea that, you know, if someone has studied, they better be more intelligent when it comes to emotions or to people or to what they say or do. And I always have to say, that's not the issue. You know, I studied and have a degree in anthropology and so on. Yeah, well, that doesn't mean that I'm intelligent when it comes to people or to dealing with things in my life. I may be as stupid as anyone else, right? Or make the big mistakes in someone else who doesn't study, knows better how to do it. So the importance is to see each other as equal and to be able to respect each other with the differences and all these things in which one of us has difficulty, the other has it easy. Well, yeah, well, we all have our challenges and our capabilities. And in the Course in Miracles, it speaks of the special function, but not that we are special. So the special function speaks of how we have certain talents and abilities and so on that we get because of our special function, but not because we're special. So yes, I have a degree, you have a different degree, and then we also have other areas of expertise, but it's not because we're better or special.
Yeah, I absolutely love this. And this feels like the conversation then moves into purpose and potential, which is an area that I absolutely love. And I was just having a conversation this week where, you know, someone in my life is feeling quite lost and overwhelmed because they're in a season of confusion about what to do with their life. And I said to them, you know, everyone's purpose and potential is as unique as their fingerprint. Now, I did all of my study. I did 10 years of university. I did a PhD. I've taught for 12 years at a uni, and I'm not doing any of that now. I don't work in academia. I don't do anything. And if I looked at my CV, it looked like random cereal boxes where I've gone, none of this joins together and none of it makes any sense. And I don't know why I've done that in the sequence I did it, but I can see that every single thing that I studied all led me somewhere. And it might have even been, who did I meet along the way, or what did that teach me about myself? But the work that I studied absolutely equips me and informs the work that I do now, just not in the worldly construct of that. And when I was talking about purpose and potential, I said, you know, what is the thing that you do when, that when you do it, you lose track of time? That when you do it, it's like the whole world disappears. And they said, it's music. And I was like, okay, that's amazing, because I don't have that. And there's lots of people who don't have that. And, you know, they were saying that they're just so, I guess, afraid of getting it wrong. And they don't want to do anything that's not going to transform the lives of others, or, you know, the lives of themselves, but also the lives of others. And they want God to use them powerfully. And in that space, and I sort of went, I see it as there's no, time is an earthly construct. When we feel time or see time or interpret time, that's an earthly construct. And so the question of what is it that when you do it, time disappears, that to me is elevating us to a higher level of consciousness and elevating us to a realm beyond just the earthly realm. And then when we do more of that, we actually invite other people to those higher realms. Now, that can be something as simple as, you know, having a conversation with someone, a really deep, rich conversation where your soul and their soul intertwine for a moment, and you take each other deeper and call things out of each other, and it can be a really beautiful experience. For me, it's my work. For me, I lose track of time when I'm immersed in the depths of helping people to transcend their pain and to come through their pain and see the pain for what it was. For my husband, it's completely different. Both of my kids, it's completely different. And so when I look at this concept of spiritual gifts, or, you know, that unique fingerprint of equipping or whatever it might be, that bag that we brought with us of, okay, these are all the tools that you're going to need to fulfill the purpose for your life, or, you know, fulfill why you're here in the first place. Or I love the concept of that we can bring light to the areas of the world where we see darkness, and we do that in lots of different ways. So I think that when people can start to really consider that, it's actually life-taking being stuck in jobs. I work with a lot of business owners, a lot of CEOs, and, you know, that by worldly standards, they've got all the success. They've got money. They've got status. They've got they've got the nice car. They've got the mansion. They've got anything that money can buy, and yet they are deeply disconnected and unfulfilled. And so you've got to sit there and go, okay, why? Let's actually connect you to the essence of who you are and the essence of why you're here. Because just to collect stuff that can't go with you when you're dead, it doesn't actually, it's not making the world a better place. It's not having an impact. It's not purpose-driven. Then what's driving that? And then connecting them with who they are and what sets their soul on fire, and taking them on a journey of, okay, well, now I've got a clearer idea of who God sees me, who God sees when God sees me, and walking in step with the Holy Spirit and feeling more connected to all that is, then needing to collect the sort of worldly possessions falls away. But then what they do have, again, can be used for good and can actually, create the ripple effects, the ripple effects that can positively transform lives.
Yeah, I think one of the things in A Course in Miracles that is so fundamental is that we need to accept the atonement for ourselves, and that's our only purpose. And what that looks like is different for everyone, because as long as we are living in the idea that we're in a dream, of the dream in which we are thinking we are in, right? Because within that dream, there are differences. So we need to walk that journey.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, I think touching on a point that we spoke about earlier is, if that's our purpose, to receive that atonement and forgiveness, then when we are ourselves receiving, we're also freely giving, and you can't have one without the other. And this is, I guess, where I guess what I was talking about with my dad is that I had to go on my own journey of receiving that. And it's always unfolding. It's always unfolding. It's always taking me deeper. Something that a line that I really love is God wants to take you further, but first he's got to take you deeper. And that means that there's always more layers. There's more layers of stuff that I just don't know is there. Constantly having self-awareness of how my body responds to certain things, what triggers me, what dysfunctional patterns of behavior play out. Like a perfect example, my husband was working away and I observed that I missed him and we were close the whole time he was working away. Like we would talk a lot and all that sort of stuff. And then within about 24 hours of him coming home, I would pick a fight. And I didn't have any other awareness in my body other than going like, why are we always fighting every time he comes home? What is that about? And then by sitting with that, having this awareness that I actually held a deep fear that I wasn't worthy of being missed and he wasn't excited to see me as I was to see him. And so this really deeply held unconscious belief about myself was driving my actions and behaviors to pick a fight with him, because if I picked a fight with him, then we would be fighting and I could make sure that he wasn't excited to see me. And it was a way that I could unconsciously control that situation in my relationship, which is obviously not healthy and it's not functional. But if I didn't play the observer role and I didn't, like, a constant prayer for me on a daily basis is reveal to me the areas of my heart where I'm blocking receiving atonement, or I'm blocking forgiveness, or I'm blocking being renewed, yeah, or restored. And that's a really dangerous prayer. It's a courageous prayer, because when we actually start asking for those things to be revealed and we honestly play the observer and we honestly start seeing the dysfunctions in our life and our thought patterns and what we see, how we interpret things, I think that is a really confronting place to go for many, many people. And like what I was saying, in order for me to receive forgiveness, then I need to take things out of the unconscious into the conscious. Unconscious literally means to not see. And so if I'm not willing to see the things that are unconsciously playing out, now how do I do that? Observe my thoughts, observe my actions, observe my behaviors, observe how my body responds to things, observe the judgments that I make. And I love that the A Course in Miracles takes you through activities to play the observer and to start to see some of these things, because until they come out of the darkness of not seeing, not being seen, into the light of being seen, we can't do anything about it. And when we start to do that and we start to show our unconsciousness and start to work through and heal that and have that resolved and receive that forgiveness, then we can also, forgive and respond to people from seeing their unconsciousness instead of reacting to people from our own. So hopefully that makes sense. It made sense in my head.
Yeah, it's really important to bring the darkness to the light, as A Course in Miracles says in some of the passages. So we are allowing ourselves to take these things that we think are dark or grim and bad and bring them to our awareness of what actually is true for us. So it's like we're coming from this place, okay, we're innocent, we're whole, we're holy, we're love. What does it mean? Right? And then it turns out, okay, all this meaning that I've given this stuff isn't there, isn't actually there. It looked very real. It looked like something I could never pass through or could move through, but it wasn't there in truth. And nonetheless, we're going through that again and again, as you were saying, all these layers and stuff. And Yes, it can be a very hard, and especially when you're overtired and you don't have any energy, it looks very grim indeed. And so, yeah, it's very, very important process of allowing oneself to look at things that previously appeared horrible and devastating, and to allow the mind to see it differently. And A Course in Miracles always says, you know, you should ask Holy Spirit to help you with that, to take care of it. And I think that's also a symbol of saying, okay, there is another way, and let's open up for it. And whether the Holy Spirit is your symbol for that, or you have another way of putting it, it's really, really powerful when you allow it to happen. Not that we're going to do that every time or and so on. There's many times where it just isn't available to us, even if we ask for it. But when it is, it's very, very healing and very helpful. I think your experience with the neuroplasticity and the nervous system is certainly a helpful way of putting it, right? And looking into it. And when you listen to Buddha at the Gas Pump, for instance, he speaks about the nervous system and how that's our way to enlightenment. I don't know what you think about that.
Yeah, wow, there's so much in what you just said. The word allow is what my heart grabbed onto, and it's so true. Like, what came to mind for me when you said allow the Holy Spirit to do that? Well, two things. One is that we believe, we feel like we're in this illusion of a prison or a trap, or these chains or handcuffs to our past and our pain, when really God's like, it's unlocked, dude. You just got to put it down. You've actually literally just got to put it down and let it go. And so, again, there's an ego element to that, and there's a nervous system element of encoded fear that says, well, if I put down the fact that that person hurt me, then what happens if it hurts again? And we have this human desire to avoid pain or discomfort or move towards pleasure. And the allowing thing, I think, is so big, because it literally is, I've had to allow these things to be lifted off me, where, like, I grew up believing that I deserved to be flogged. I grew up believing that that's what I deserved. I got what I deserved, kind of thing. And so when the concept came where it's like, you don't have to carry that, you know, you're choosing to make your life hard because you're choosing to see that way, and you're choosing to carry that, you can just put it down. And it's like, no one told me that. It's like I missed the memo that I don't have to carry. It's not a life sentence. I don't have to carry it with me forever. I can kind of just go, oh, okay, and just put it down. And so the allowing these things, when we can step out of resistance and step into surrender, it is absolutely remarkable how things can fall away, and we become so much lighter and all that kind of stuff. And then the second thing was, you know, you said whether it's the Holy Spirit, or what, I guess it felt like you were talking about whatever someone's frame of reference is. I think that that's a really important aspect, because obviously I mentioned that a part of my journey has been, I don't call it Christian because people assign meaning to that word, and often the meaning they assign to that word is based off how people have actually represented that, not what it is. And so for me, I say that I'm a Christian because, you know, I read the New Testament of the Bible, because knowing who Jesus was and how Jesus responded and how Jesus behaved informs me about God, and how God's heart informs me about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads me closer to, and you sort of go around in a circle, and that's how I go deeper in my journey. But even though that's my journey, there was a time in my life, like even just 5 years ago, if someone had used the word God or Holy Spirit, I would have sworn at them. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready to hear the language because of the meaning that I had assigned to that language. Even if that was what could set me free, I didn't want it because I was so triggered and so the meaning that I had assigned to that language was just, that was the barrier. I couldn't allow that healing to take place because I assigned meaning to words that kept me stuck. And so it's a really interesting thing when I'm working with clients. I'll always ask them in our first session, I'll say, what is your spiritual frame of reference? What words do you use? What do you believe happens, you know? And then the most amazing thing is all it requires is a willingness to be freed, a willingness to see, a willingness to be healed. And the Holy Spirit shows up. They're not, the Holy Spirit's not egotistic going, well, unless you call me the Holy Spirit, then I'm not helping you. And I love that. Like, it's the most beautiful thing that I see in going, it's actually not on me to use language that I'm comfortable with. It's on me to meet people where they're at and trust and surrender that if they are willing to be freed, if they are willing to be healed, if they are willing to be transformed and to see things differently, then God will take them on that journey. And that to me is a really beautiful thing. And then with the nervous system, so the gateway to enlightenment, again, I really believe that the nervous system is the gateway. And I say that because we have an interplay between the mind and the body. So the nervous system is that, it's the middleman, right? So our mind can go back. My brain can't go back to my sixth birthday, but my mind can. And when my mind goes back to my sixth birthday and it sees through the perception and the lens that I experienced my sixth birthday, I'm going to have responses in my body. Now, those responses in my body are being triggered by the nervous system, but the nervous system is being informed by the mind. Hopefully people follow that because it can get a little bit complex. But the reason that I then see that as a gateway is because our nervous system is what's perceiving the unseen, and our mind is, I don't know if you can see, this is what this is all about, because I've got a brain here, and re-mind means be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because our nervous system dysregulation and experiences of stress and anxiety and all those negative emotions can be completely transformed by changing the lens of the mind. And something that's very powerful, my husband said to me once, this is a silly example, but it's so accurate. When we moved into our home, the room that my office is in, where I am right now, is downstairs. And we moved all of the boxes from our house upstairs to downstairs so that it felt like we had unpacked. And he said to me, I'd like to have the boxes downstairs sorted by the end of October. And I totally got triggered. I reacted so epically to him saying that. And I cried and I got upset. And he looked at me and he said, what did you just hear that I didn't say? And that just snapped me out of it. And I went, oh my gosh, I heard you say that I'm lazy. Why haven't you done that yet? I felt like I was in trouble. I felt like you were having a go at me. I felt like you were saying I had to do it and it was my responsibility and it was all I had to do it all by myself. When all he meant was, I'd like us to have the boxes sorted by the end of October. That's what he meant. But the meaning that I had overlaid that with and assigned to that was, again, pointing to some unresolved things within me. So when we look at that, the mismatch between the meaning that we assign and the reality or truth, we can really lean in and trust our nervous system in that, in being able to perceive what's coming up in our body. What are we feeling? What are we sensing? Where do we sense it? When do we sense it? And then trusting that. I think the biggest thing is learning to trust that, because most of us are taught as children not to trust our bodies. We override our bodies a lot of the time.
Yeah, that's a big one, because trust is one of the most important topics also in the Course in Miracles, the development of trust in a manual for teachers. And another thing you were speaking about is language. Now, I deeply believe that language is not the content, that we're actually bringing the content to one another through language means that we're always using one or another language type, but it doesn't mean that the content is changing. So let's say I use anthropological language to explain the religion and consciousness studies and what's going on in trance and so on, it will sound different than if I'm using the terminology of A Course in Miracles, but I may be speaking about exactly the same thing. And so it's really important to keep your mind open and say, yes, it's fine. There's no need to have this, what do we call it, the fight of which language is right, or which terminology, or which scientific background, or which educational background, or which artistic background. Because, you know, the one will speak about the flow, states of flow, another one will speak about state, inspiration. Another will speak about the muses, right? If you're speaking about inspiration, and another person will say the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And yeah, who's right? All are fine. It's just different language and through the language you might interpret the experience differently, but it still is the experience that's the key and not the language.
Yeah, I love that. I think that's so important. And again, I look at it, I was running a recalibration masterclass last night for a bunch of business owners, and we were talking about alignment. And I said, you know, you can't align things to your thoughts and ideals. You've got to align things to behavior, mainly because I can think one way, but if my behaviors aren't in alignment with that, then my reality isn't going to play out the way I want it to. And I think that that's a really important point, because when it comes to our life and when it comes to, what you were just talking about the mismatch of language and the importance of language, someone can use words to write a CV, someone can use words to answer a question, but if their actions and their behaviors and their tone of voice and the way they respond to things is not in alignment with those words, then you've got to take that at face value. So when I sort of start thinking about that, you know, how many people, when I contributed to a book and I published a book chapter in a book called Conscious Revolution. And in that book chapter, I shared about my experience with, if you want to use the word awakening or what I sort of started this chat with. And I was so terrified. The thing I was most scared about releasing that was what Christians would think when they read it. And the interesting thing for me about that is that so many people can use the language and say the right things and, you know, literally can sing their lies in church. They can sing the worship song and sing their lies, but the actions in their life, and it's not even just the actions, it's what's in our heart in relation to the actions. Because you can have someone who goes and gives their whole life to something and, you know, spends their whole life serving and all this, but then they do it with resentment in their heart. Well, it's missed the point. It's not just about what we're doing. It's also about why we're doing it and how we feel as we do it and all of these kinds of things. So there's a pastor called Shane Willard, and he speaks about this a lot. And one of my favorite things that he spoke about just recently was how you have the people who know it, but don't do it. And you've got people who do it, but don't know it. So it might be like he was talking about the unknown God in, you know, 700 years later, they came back and said, well, how about we give that unknown God a name, kind of thing. And when people, you know, I've met the most amazing people who have, who don't put language around it. They don't label it. They don't do anything, but they, through the way that they live their life and through the way they treat others and love people well and have a huge amount of self-accountability and all these things, they are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether they turn around and say, I walk in step with the Holy Spirit, or, you know, God told me this. You look at their life and the fruits are evident. There's evidence of fruits of that in their life. And then you've got others who speak about that, who speak about, I guess, elements of religion. But then you look at their life and their life is fruits that tell a really different story. And I'm not saying look at their life in a judgmental way. I'm saying look at how they conduct themselves, how they love people, how they speak about people. And you can really see someone's heart in that. So I love the differentiation of language. It's like it actually doesn't matter what language we put to it. And to the point that I made before about regardless of whether someone sits there and says, the Holy Spirit showed up for me, the Holy Spirit shows up for them. there's no ego there going, well, you didn't call me the Holy Spirit, so you're on your own. And I think that's a really important point for people to accept or grapple with.
Yeah, or the idea that, you know, a title like the Holy Spirit's curriculum of joy, right? For the one person sounds Christian, for the next they know it's from A Course in Miracles, and the next person might think, okay, it's a language that you will trigger people, right? But the thing is, it's an open-minded podcast with interdisciplinary focus. So it's in the way I've listed it, it's a social science podcast. It's very, very interesting to see how, you know, you get this title. And I know there was a time in my life where I couldn't have used Christian language at all. I didn't want to. I mean, I liked it, but I didn't want to use it when speaking with everyone, right? I wanted to find a different language. I was like, okay, I can't say Christ or things like that. That's just Christian. That's impossible. And I have to speak about love or whatever else I was speaking, or being humane or whatever. And so there was a lot of discussion around that. But since I've got to know A Course in Miracles, I have a very different approach to it. I feel much more comfortable with the language because I know, for instance, with A Course in Miracles, it's actually psychology just in Christian language. And so it's a very different background than what I thought these words meant before.
Yeah, I love that. And I love even just, you know, zooming in on what you just said as you finished that, what you thought they meant before, because you thought something about it, which means that you had a manifestation in your mind, you assigned a meaning to something that was based off the projections that you were exposed to, based off maybe your past experiences, maybe it was the past experiences of others that influenced what you started to believe. And so what you thought about the words, that is the perfect example, isn't it, of A Course in Miracle in action, and being able to look at it and go, we've assigned meaning to things that isn't real. And one of the biggest things that I think we can be conscious of is knowing in how we communicate, it's not just about us communicating in a way that makes sense to us, but it's us communicating in a way that's mindful of the projections of other people and the interpretations and the way that they interpret things. So I know, even in my business, I know that there are certain people who have experienced a lot of wounding in their life and haven't being able to move through what their body is considering trauma, I know that if I don't reply to them, they assign a meaning to that they're not important, that I don't care about them, that blah, 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 blah. Disregard the fact that my day today is going to start, it started at 3:50 in the morning, and I'm going to be going through till about probably 9:30, 10 o'clock tonight, because I'm in a busy season right now. But if I don't reply to them and I don't actually clear up the assumptions that they might make, they are going to apply a thought. The thought is going to have passed through the filter system through which they're seeing their sense of reality, that they don't matter, they're not important, I don't care about them, all these things which are fundamentally not true. And so the meaning that we assign to things, I try and approach this in a lot of different ways. And I like how you said this is psychology with Christian language. And when we read the Bible, oh my gosh, it is literally psychology. If we were teaching at universities the psychological principles in the New Testament of the Bible, people would understand human behavior so much better. I look at it and go, when I'm delivering, workshops or leadership development or things like this, I literally deliver on biblical principles. And people are like, whoa, that's amazing. You should write a book on this. And I'm like, there was a book. It was written quite a while ago. Do you want to read it? So I find that quite funny. But yeah, I think assigning meaning and being aware of what we are overlaying and having that desire to grow and have these things exposed is so powerful. If people are watching this, I would encourage, one of the biggest red flags I see is people who consider themselves awakened and enlightened, because I have been on a journey, but in no way, shape or form am I there. I think that if I was there, I probably wouldn't be on the earth anymore. But that's a big red flag to me, because if people have labeled themselves as having achieved that, then I think they are potentially closing themselves off to the potential to be taken deeper. And I feel like it's a really beautiful and powerful thing to humble ourselves, to know that we can be taken deeper. And when we surrender to that, when we allow ourselves to be, there's that word allow again, that's really coming through strongly today. When we allow ourselves to be taken deeper, the impact and the ripple effect of the light that shines from that is going to completely transform the world in some way, and at a minimum, transform the world of some people. So that feels really, really important to me.
Yeah, back to accepting the atonement for oneself. Yes, and that you're right about the Bible. You can and the New Testament and all this. You can see it as psychology, Christian language. Yes, and the Course in Miracles opens that doorway wide open. When you start reading it and you see, okay, wow, it changes your ideas about the Bible as well. So I think that did it for you as well. And I think it does that for many people. And it opens our eyes for psychology, because there's a lot of psychology that has been difficult to understand. But the language of A Course in Miracles makes it a lot simpler in many ways, because it speaks of the ego and all these concepts, you know, that seems so complicated when you read it in a psychological language, right? And it becomes so much more accessible. So I think it's also another way of approaching psychology and getting to know, opening up for psychological concepts and ideas and methodology. And there's so much to it anyways. I see it all as interconnected, and there's so many languages that are all worth pursuing and going into. and seeing the connections. So yeah, it's very, very beautiful. So I think it's important to stay open-minded, and you know, a title of a book or something is not everything. And the thing is, it's also very interesting when, you know, when we take a title and then get turned off by it, because of the title, we haven't even looked into the content at all. And the idea, you know, in advertisement is often has this idea that you have to have a certain title, otherwise you won't get the people to want it, or a certain image. But yeah, even in the Mary Poppins movie, you know, the title is not the book. Yeah, there's a song in there. It's really fun. So anyways, to take it humorously, the title is not the book. There's a lot more to it. Anyways, let's enjoy that. And it's getting time to wrap up the episode. So is there any question I haven't asked that you'd like to answer?
Ooh, that's a loaded question. I guess reframing that as, is there anything left unsaid? And I don't really feel like there is. I feel like I would love for people to be able and willing to allow themselves to be taken deeper and to explore the meanings that they're assigning to things. And also something that I do literally in my phone, I have a note that is called "Everything is an opportunity for healing if you allow it to be." And in that note, I observe the sensations that come up in my body, the thoughts that I have, where I go, whoa, where did that come from? Like, that's not my thought. A really common one that I got awareness of this year is that I have to do it on my own. I've got to do it on my own. And that was manifesting in different behaviors and different decisions that I was making. And I wasn't setting other people up for success who I might be able to delegate to or outsource to, or who were willing to help me. And that all was stemming from this lie around, I've got to do it on my own. And so I would encourage people, if you want to go deeper, if you want to take this more seriously and you want to continue on your progression, is to start something like that, whether it's a notebook, whether it's a note in your phone, but something that as you gain awareness of it, note it down. And then something as simple as just getting a different colored pen and responding to that from the part of you that is connected to all that is, responding to that from the part of you that can access truth as if you were your best friend that only wanted good for you and only wanted you to see the gift in every experience. What would you want to say to that? How would you respond to that? And when I started doing that, when I started actually looking for the opportunities for healing in my life, the opportunities for healing weren't coming from my wins and my successes and my, you know, when life was cruisy and everything was going great, but the opportunities for healing were from the times of hurt and the times of anger and the times of jealousy or resentment or frustration. And when I started to even put a name, like, who's the person that's taking me to this place of frustration a lot? Who's the person that's taking me to this place of resentment a lot? That's when I started to identify who my soulmates were. When I'm looking at it going, you can trigger me like no one else can. And without you, I don't know what's inside me that needs to come to the surface to be healed. And I said to my husband once, when I had been really triggered and really hurt by something, I just said, thank you, because that was in me. But this morning when I woke up, I didn't know. And because you have partnered with me by triggering me in that way, now I know. And now that I know, I actually can surrender to it and do something about it. I can let it go. I can work on it. I can work through it. I can process it. But this morning when I woke up, that was in me and I didn't know it was there. And so how can you explore and shift the perspective that you guys have on your relationship with being triggered or hurt or frustrated or angry or any of those things? And then what's your commitment? What are you actually going to do about it? What's your commitment to that? It's very possible and very doable to go on this journey just with your own commitment to seeing and revealing truth. But if you do want, if you need someone to hold your hand or to reveal things to you, I'm a massive believer in that. I need to have people in my life who help reveal things to me that I'm not seeing in myself. And I used to believe that my best friends were the ones that always, you know, encouraged me or cheered me up or told me what I needed to hear. But in fact, now I see my best friends as the ones who will love me enough to bring things to my attention and bring things to my awareness. And I think if people can start to embody this and start to embrace it, they'll see a huge, huge shift in their lives and the experience of life on earth and life with others and just life in general.
Yeah, that's a wonderful way of sharing and opening up to who we are and this joining on a journey of walking each other home. So yes, let's take each other's hands and walk each other home. It's a wonderful thing to do and it's very helpful. And yes, we all can profit from it and do profit from it. And that's the purpose of this podcast as well. So if you enjoy the podcast or want to share it with people, please do review it, subscribe to it, and spread the word, because there's so much content on the podcast. There's so many different perspectives and sharings that all use their particular language and flavor of explaining how they came to see the world the way they do today. So thank you so much. And if any of you want to be on the podcast, please reach out to me and we will find a time to do that. Blessings to you all. And till next time.